In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Hopefully you got some sleep last night from the retreat. The Lord is not done with you yet. And so even now we ask the Lord that he would work upon our confirmation students as they are concluding the retreat. That you'd be open to receive even graces, not just now during Mass, but even to the end of this day for those 11th hour graces. The Lord is not finished with you. In the communion antiphon, rather the communion verse, you will hear these words taken from the gospel today, where it says the disciples recognize the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we explore the road to Emmaus. 3 days after the scandal of the cross, two disciples could no longer stay in Jerusalem. It was time for them to go home. They were sad and dejected at having hoped that our Lord Jesus would indeed have been the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was to come and to restore all things. We have one of their names, Cleopas. The other was his wife. But do you know who Cleopas is? Danny, have you found that in your scripture studies? No? Who's Cleopas? Cleopas, we know this from tradition, is feast day, is a saint. Happens to be September 25th. He was murdered for his belief in Christ, in the very house where he received the Lord in today's gospel passage. But what is his relationship? Who is he? Would it surprise you to find out that we know that St. Joseph was his brother? He was the brother of St. Joseph. And so what does that mean? That means that he's the tío, or the uncle, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that change the way you see this passage, change the way you see the scandal, change the way you see their sorrow today? So when they're reeling from the scandal of the cross, reeling from the loss of the Messiah in this way, it's not just like any other hope. We wish that he would have been this guy that apparently he's not. They're mourning the loss of a beloved nephew. That's also what's going on in their lives. They lost a dear relative today, somebody who they loved, and they were hoping that God had done something great within him. And so it is on the road to Emmaus, where the resurrected Lord appears to them and walks with them, but they don't recognize him. What about this? Do you know where Emmaus is? Where is it located? Of course, it says within the scripture right there, it says 60 stada away from Jerusalem in that way, which is about 7 miles, but where is it actually located? Do you know? It's all right if you don't. Scholars don't know either. It's disputed as to what the exact true location of this ancient city of Emmaus was, this little town, this little village is. But should that bring you and I sorrow or distress that we don't know the exact location of where it is, if it's disputed? In fact, this should lead you into a deeper joy, a deeper realization, because now we have something which is even greater about this place. Because its location isn't 100% known, this uncertainty allows us to realize and to take to heart that Emmaus could be anywhere. In fact, Emmaus could be everywhere. The road to Emmaus, spiritually speaking, then, is the road that every Christian, every Catholic takes to find Jesus in the midst of disappointing uncertainties of this world, in the midst of hardships where we were hoping for something, but it doesn't seem like that's the case. All of you today are on the road to Emmaus. Why didn't Jesus take the time right there to say, hey, auntie, hey, uncle, tío, tía, it's me. I'm here. I'm the resurrected one. I'm the one you were hoping for. Look what happened. Why doesn't he do that? Could have been so easy for him to spare that sorrow, to give them hope even in that moment there, but he didn't do it. Why? It's because Jesus wanted to give his tío and his tía the space, the opportunity to open their wounds to him in a way they wouldn't have otherwise. He wanted to permit them the opportunity to talk, to speak, to dialogue, to work through, to let vent their struggles and disappointments, to give voice to their dreams and desires. What would have happened if our Lord would have revealed himself there in the instant? What would they have done with all those trials and struggles that they had? They would have forgotten them. They would have pushed them aside. They would have shoved them down deep below because they would have been so overawed. Wow, he's really here. The resurrected glory there. But our Lord loves his aunt and uncle. So he makes them do the difficult thing of walking through their sorrows with him, to expounding them with him. That's what our Lord desires to do. He wants them to see him as a traveling companion with him. He does that for you and I. He wants to travel on this road to Emmaus of sorrow and disappointment with him. He wants to enkindle with a warmth of faith and hope within our hearts. He longs to break bread of eternal life so that you and I can be nourished along that path, for that to be the culmination joy at the end of working through our sorrows, to allow us to recognize that even in the midst of where it seemed like he was distant and we were in despair or hardship, he was with us the whole time. He was walking with us, that he never left us alone in our struggles. That's what our Lord desires. On this road home, what our Lord does is he gives them the very best scripture study there ever could have been. Could you imagine that, Joan? If you were there walking with Jesus and he was just opening the scriptures up to you, wouldn't that be the best exposition of scripture there ever was? Right there. He's really there. He's explaining everything, as it says right there. He explained everything about what had had to happen, about how the Messiah had to suffer and to die before he could enter into his glory. And yet even Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, breaking open the Word of God for them, they still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. But they knew that they were buoyed, and no longer were they totally lost in despair. Maybe they had a glimpse of hope. And so they said to him, "Evening's drawing near. Would you mind spending the night with us?" They wanted to hold on to somebody who gave them just a little bit of hope, even though they still couldn't believe. And so what our Lord did is he sat down at table with them, sat down to have a meal, and what did he do? He took some bread. He blessed it. And then he broke it. And in that blessing, in that breaking of the bread, and sharing it, and dividing it among them in that way, all of a sudden they realized, that's what the disciples said about the Last Supper. It's him. It's really him. And as soon as they came to the realization, that joy leapt up in their hearts, realizing they had the Eucharist there with them, they had the Mass there, he had disappeared. And out of that joy, seeing that our Lord was there, they couldn't keep it to themselves and took off running in the midst of the night, 7 miles, 60 stada, back there in the middle of the night to share their joy. That's what happens within them. They immediately leapt from there to share the good news. God, brothers and sisters, wants to do the same thing for you and I, even today. It's not something of sacred scripture, the past. This isn't history we're going through. It's our story, that God wishes to do the same thing for them, to transform everything that was going on within their lives here. God does the same for us on our road to Emmaus. He wants to be with you and I in the midst of our struggle and our problems, to share them with us. He wants us to entrust to him all of our disappointments and our heartaches. He wants to be invited to share in our dreams and our desires. God doesn't radically transform every hardship that you and I go through. He doesn't heal in an instant all the wounds that we have the moment that we feel them. This hidden patience allows us to really explore the wounds, to come to grips with our real weaknesses that lie down there beneath, that he wants to touch and maturely go forward and trust in his abiding presence with us, even when it doesn't feel like it. You got children. Think about your children. When they were babies, what did you do with them? The moment they had the slightest bit of comfort, discomfort that was going on in their lives, what did you do? You ran to meet that need. In an instant, you anticipated it. You wanted to make sure that they didn't experience even the slightest bit of discomfort, because not because you didn't want that ringing in your ears, they're crying, because you wanted to show that love to them, prevent them from experiencing anything difficult. But did you do that the whole of their lives? When they were teenagers? When they're beyond? She's shaking her head. You don't do that. You were more and more slow as time went on to meet those needs, to do it in that way. What do you say to them when they're little toddlers, when they're moving around, when they have the use of speech, when they're so tied up in their emotions that are just bursting forth them? You say, "Kalmase, settle down, breathe, use your words, use your words. What's going on in your heart? What's happening to you at this time? What hurts you?" You might have even reasoned with them and said, "Well, how are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to go forward? Why do we as parents and grandparents, maybe as theos and theas with our beloved ones, why do we do this? We do this because we want them to be productive members of society. We want them to have a good life. We want them to be prepared for those moments which are coming in the future when they will have needs. And we're not around there to swoop down in an instant and heal everything, to make everything better. We know that we're not always going to be able there to kiss their boo-boos. So we move them beyond that. We want them to grow and mature." I'm honest with you. I wish every time somebody was mean to me, even as a priest, that my mommy would come down and be there for me and mama bear everybody who is trying to harm me. Destroy them. Those who are hurting me. But she's not there. I want my mama to be there and to hug me, to kiss me, to console me. All those hurt feelings, those boo-boos that I get through the whole of my life, she's not there for me. I still want that now. But I'm very glad that she hasn't done that for me at every moment of my life. My mom instead would turn to me and she'd say, "Christopher, use your words. Let's talk about it." Say, "Christopher, you can solve this problem. You know what to do." Say, "Christopher, endure those mean people. They're everywhere. Christopher, you just got to learn to forgive, to let go of this. Is it really that important? Christopher, do a little self-care. You can figure this one out." She'd say, "Christopher, why don't you just tell it to Jesus? He understands. He's with you." Why would we expect anything different from God? He's the very best, better than any mommy that you and I could ever have. In explaining the scriptures, what our Lord does to those two disciples of his aunt and his uncle, he's patiently nurturing them, opening up the scriptures to them because they're young disciples. He wants to nurture them, and they're merely children in their growth as young Catholics, and so he treats you and I the very same in our lives. He wants us to grow. Cleopas said to him, what did he say? He said, we had hoped. It's past tense. We had hoped. He's saying there that we had believed, that we were following, that we had hoped in him, but now that's over. We don't do that anymore because he's dead. We see that Jesus' actions, his miracles, the powerful words that he had spoken through the whole of his life had failed in their eyes. Why? Because he wasn't with them anymore. And so his disciples went along that road to Emmaus. You're left disappointed. So we see that as disciples, as followers of Christ, we can be disappointed. It's the same drama unfolding in our lives, don't we? Sometimes it seems that the hope of faith that we have has failed. That we enter into crisis of faith because of negative experiences that have happened within our lives, what people have done to us. Sometimes it's what we brought on ourselves. And they make us feel like we've been abandoned or betrayed even by God himself. But on the road to Emmaus, on our road to Emmaus, it can be not merely a hardship that we endure by ourselves, but it can be a way of purification, a way of really maturing in Christ. We can come to a deeper faith about who God really is. To see that Jesus invites us today to begin conversing with him, speaking about the things that are going on within our hearts. He invites us to listen to his word, to search out the sacred scriptures with him even in the midst of our sorrows. Today here at Mass, what does our Lord do? The Lord Jesus is here and he breaks the bread for us. That's what Mass is. He breaks the bread for us to deepen our faith here in the Mass. He desires to confirm us in our faith. What does that word confirm mean? Those of you who have taken the confirmation exam, what does that word mean to confirm? That's right, I hear whispers. They said, it means to strengthen or to be made strong together with Christ, together with the Holy Spirit. That's what confirmation does. Our Lord wishes to do that for you and I here within the Mass, here on our road to Emmaus. That's what it's all about, to strengthen us with his presence. The Catholic faith is a robust faith. This is a strong faith. It means a faith that has effect in this way because it is nourished not by human ideas. It's not like some of the churches around who say that we believe that God says things about this. These are our ideas that we're putting out there for belief. That's not what the Catholic Church does. The Catholic Church is nourished by the very word of God itself. And he was the word itself is here with us. In a way, not like anyone else, because we're nourished by the Eucharist. And nobody but the Catholic Church has the Eucharist. Nobody else has it. His real, true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity. God is truly here within the Blessed Sacrament. If you don't recognize that, if you don't see that God is really trying to do that, Connor, if you don't actually see what God is trying to do here for us, then what is going on? That's a reason to leave the faith if Jesus isn't here. But if he's actually here, there can never be a reason to leave him. Because nowhere else is he present like he's present here at the Mass, here in Christ Church. We're the only ones who have it in Holy Communion. And so do you recognize it? Do you recognize that Jesus is really and substantially here within the Eucharist? Does receiving Holy Communion make you so joy-filled when you taste him for the first time, to enter into him so joyful that you just want to run and burst out of here and share that joy that you have that apparently nobody else has? To tell your closest friends that today I saw the Lord and that changed me. If you don't have that, it's probably because you're still locked in sorrow on the road. That's why you lack joy along the road of your life. Jesus wants you to recognize him living, breathing, giving himself out to you here within the Eucharist today to restore to you the joy of salvation. But you have to recognize him here today in the breaking of the bread to get that. What does Jesus do for us in the Eucharist? When we receive Jesus in the Eucharist with devout hearts, with hearts that have been purified by a holy confession, really and truly there in a real holy communion, his blood full of warmth and glory, it flows into our veins. There's a fire that is enkindled, lit within us in the depths of our hearts. We begin to take on the virtues and the qualities of Jesus Christ in our lives. He begins to live within us, and even greater, we begin to live in him. Jesus gives us his soul with the fullness of his grace, and we can only remain in love and praise of God for the great gift which he has given us. He's here. We know that love wants to take the beloved into itself. That's what the marital act does, so that the lover and the beloved can never be separated. It's a great gift of that act. It's the same thing what happens to us here. We, when we receive the Eucharist, we draw Jesus into ourselves. In a greater way, Jesus draws us into him, his very self. And then in receiving worthily the sacrament, we are carried so far above our own human nature here that we become placed in the very center of God's love in this great sacrament of his love, the Eucharist. Driven further and further to seek God in his spirit of love, which drives, compels you and I further. His love burns within us. His love consumes us. His love makes us one with him, Jesus, present in the Eucharist. Close with the words of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. Maybe some of you should have chosen her as your confirmation saint. She says this. She says, the first sign of love is that Jesus has given himself to us in his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. And the property of love is always to be giving, always to be receiving. Now, the love of Christ is generous. All that he has, all that he is, he gives. And all that we have and all that we are, he takes away into himself. Jesus enters even in the very marrow of our bones. And the more lovingly we allow him to do so, the more we savor the delight of his presence. He knows that we are poor, but he moves beyond our poverty and casts it aside and remains generous to you and I all the same. He himself becomes in us his own bread, first burning up in his love all of our vices, all of our faults, all of our sins. He wants to consume our life in order to change our life into his own life. Our life, which is full of vices, but his life is full of grace and of glory. All of you and I were on the road to Emmaus. Because Emmaus is everywhere. The Christian goes, we're on the way to him, to encounter him. Which for many of us is a road of disappointment, of sorrow. But Jesus calls out to us today, and he wants to join you, to accompany you, to be your traveling companion, to listen to your struggle as you unpack it within your lives. Invite him into that experience today on that road, whatever that road to Emmaus is. And let him reveal himself to you today to recognize him. That's what it does. It culminates in recognizing him, that he's really with you and has never left you to begin with. Which happens in the breaking of the bread. And when you see him, the eyes of faith, it is only then that your joy will be complete. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.